Good morning, everyone. Nice to be with you this morning. And I just enjoy driving up here on these beautiful fall days, going through the beautiful Dunvegan Valley. So nice to see. I do want to make a small correction that Charles Price thing is November 4th, not the 2nd. So if we could note that. But I just encourage you to come. I've been listening to some of his videos this week, and he's just such an awesome Bible teacher, and many of you remember that he was on the Living Truth program for many, many years, which some of you may have ordered supplies from or copies, but just come out and enjoy the evening. We want to just bless people who know about Refresh Ministries and encourage them in their walk with God. Also, I want to make known that I brought along some copies today of the book Wonderful Companion. Came out with this in spring. It's 9 ways Jesus cares for those who've suffered rejection. And I'm going to allude to a little bit of material from that, but you will find out different ways people respond to rejection. And I found that people just set patterns, often through painful rejections, they set patterns that last their whole life and live in bondage to those patterns. And I'll allude to that shortly. But God has made a way, and that's what I want to talk a little bit about it today. One of the ways, it's just one of the ways, that God helps people who've gone through devastating experiences. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 41. By the way, come see me after the service. I have some copies over there if you would like one. It's a great gift to give to people who are going through stuff. And my whole purpose is to help people encounter Christ in the midst of those experiences. So, Genesis chapter 41, and I'm just going to read from verse 50 to verse 52. And it says there, I'll just give you a minute to get there in your Bible. Genesis 41, starting in verse 50. Before the years of famine came, two sons were both born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." I find this one of the most amazing quotes in Scripture of someone's experience with God. God has made me forget all my trouble. Now, I don't think he meant amnesia, because later his family showed up on the scene and he recognized them. But what it means is God took the sting out of what I went through. And I find that people will live almost their whole life and never quite get rid of that sting. And that's what I want to talk to. This is just one of the ways from the life of Joseph. So it's not comprehensive. Every way he helps us remove the sting, I'm going to talk about one way. I listen to people's stories about rejection a lot. This week, one man told me about how his wife had taken on a number of lovers through the years, and when they were divorced, finally 3 days, I think it was 3 days after the divorce came through, she remarried. It was a very, very painful rejection all through the years. A couple sat in my office and told me how their parents had rejected them through various circumstances. Again, very painful. How do you get the sting of something like that out? Well, a lot of times when we're trying to get rid of the sting, we take various tactics, and I'm just going to list a few of them. One is we try to bury it. In other words, we like to just bury it, get rid of it. We don't deal with the emotional part of it. We just say, "I'm going on, I'm going to ignore it." And that often works well for a time. But you know what I've found through the years is that people, the pain reappears maybe in their 40s or 50s, and then they start coming, all of a sudden that stuff. You know, they've got their children raised, they've kind of got their finances in order, and their mind starts to go to other things. And it goes to things that they've experienced in their past. So they try to bury it. Some people try to attack the rejecter. So they go through life just waiting for moments where they could say something about that person or do something to that person to kind of hurt them back for the word, for the hurt that they've got. And this leads to a life of diminished joy, battles with depression, stunted relationships. But that's because that's how they've chosen to try to get the sting out of that rejection. I'm going to attack that person that hurts me. A third response is to blame the rejection for a dysfunctional life. I'd do better in this life if I hadn't been bullied at school. I'd do better in this life if my mom hadn't rejected me. I'd do better in this life if my dad hadn't abandoned me. And those are factors. But over time, it can become a pattern. And basically, the person is saying, it's everybody else's fault for how my life has turned out. Fourth way is drivenness. Some people drivenness. They're going to be excellent in whatever they do, and we should be excellent in whatever we do. But the drive behind it is to prove to the person who rejected them, I'm really worthy. You shouldn't have rejected me. And so they may have great accomplishments, but deep down inside, there's this nagging feeling. Maybe I really should have been rejected. Another way is to take on an identity as a rejected person. They go through life, well, I don't really have much to contribute. I don't really have much that I can add to this. I'm not really much of a person. And they take that as their identity, and they try to get other people to prop them up. Another approach is to become a people pleaser and to try to please everybody so that they don't reject you too. Well, we have various ways. We try to take the sting out. But God has some different ways. And I'm just going to talk about one of them. I'm not here to minimize the need to work through things, but God, in the life of Joseph, shows us one of the ways to take the sting out. You remember the story of Joseph. He grew up in Jacob's household. He was the favorite son. His dad gave him this beautiful coat. He started to get resentment from his brothers. His brothers really hated him. He had these dreams that talked about him ruling over them. He made the mistake, maybe, of telling his brothers. And so a lot of animosity started to build up in that home to the point where they wanted to kill him. And they got to the opportunity to do that one day, but cooler heads prevailed, so they just sold him into slavery. I don't know what it'd do to you to be sold into slavery by your siblings, but that's a pretty big rejection. So on the story went, and I'll allude to it more, but that is the stage. And we see that's why the verse I read to you is so amazing. He's sold into slavery by his brothers, but later he says, God has made me forget. In other words, he's taken the sting out of it. Has God taken the sting out of your experiences? Well, one of the ways God worked to help Joseph take the sting out was he gave him some amazing abilities. He gave him the ability to administer things. He was an administrator, manager, and he gave him the ability to interpret dreams. And I'm just going to quickly show you how God used these to take the sting out. When Joseph was sold, you know, the psalmist tells us, Joseph, sold as a slave, they bruised his feet with shackles and put his neck in irons. So as he's being dragged away after his brothers sell him, I think for modern currency, about $125 or $130, they sell him for that. And as he's dragged away, he's got a collar around his neck. He's got his feet in shackles. So whether he's being dragged or whether he's in a wagon, we don't know. But we do know later on, his brothers, when they are starting to give account for when they go off to Egypt and try to get food for the famine, when they start to get some trouble, all of a sudden they say, we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded to us for his life. So what was happening? They sell Joseph. The slave owners put collar on his neck. They put his feet in shackles. He's dragged away, but as he's being dragged away, He's pleading for his life. Don't do this. I'm going to die. That's kind of the scene. So he ends up in slavery in Egypt. A man named Potiphar buys him. And Joseph, after this devastating experience, the scripture says, the Lord was with Joseph. So he became a successful man. Do you know you can be successful even if you're in slavery? Isn't that something? And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer of his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. You've been sold by your brothers. You are a slave. How many of you would just cash it in? What can I do? Look at what's happened. I was kicked out of my family, hauled away in chains, made a slave in a country that I didn't ever want to go to. But the Lord was with Joseph and he became successful. And you will see that he used his administration management gift to set himself apart in that household. And before you know it, he won the whole place. One of the ways God works to take the sting out of your rejections is by giving you abilities that give you a place wherever you end up. He responded to being sold by using his gift of administration. This took him from being rejected to being valued. I personally wonder how he got this attitude and made positive choices, made the best of his situation. I think the answer is in a comment I recently heard. It was something like this. The person said, spend less time thinking about what others did to you and more time thinking about what God has put into you. That was a great phrase. Some of you may have heard of Viktor Frankl, who was a psychologist after World War II, but he was taken into the concentration camps. He saw his father die of pneumonia and starvation. And he saw his mother and brother murdered in the gas chambers. His wife later died of typhus. He spent 3 years in concentration camps and he said, everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. That's powerful. That's powerful. One of the things we like to do is what I call ruminating. So when we've had a devastating experience, we just run it over in our mind again and again and again. And that means that there's pain to be dealt with, but we can let that become a cycle that takes the sting deeper. And so one of the ways that we can do that is by thinking less of what the person did and more of what God has put into us. What are the abilities he's put into you? It's one of the ways he can start to take some of that sting out. The other thing that happens when we have an experience, maybe a little bit like Joseph did, where everything goes wrong. He thought he was going to be ruling and leading his family. He's in another country, probably never see his family again. Abused, enslaved. He could have easily thought, well, the whole deal with God is off. It's off. I'm in this different land with all these people who are just dominating me and oppressing me. It's off. Where's God and all that? But God had not removed his abilities. Though he was enslaved, he still had them. Charles Spurgeon once said, God never loses sight of the treasure which he has placed in earthen vessels. God never loses sight of the treasure he has placed in earthen vessels. Perhaps you've gone through experiences where you've been devastated. You feel you have nothing to offer. God still has given you unique abilities and personality to help you rise. Well, the story goes from enslavement, it goes to false accusation. You know that Potiphar's wife was very attracted to Joseph. And so she tried to seduce him, get him to sleep with her. Come to bed with me. That was her thing. She was trying to draw him in. And he kept refusing. And one day she really tried to almost do it forcibly. And he just ran from there. She grabbed his coat and then used that to make false accusations. So not only is he sold by his brothers, not only is he enslaved, but now he's falsely accused that he ends up in prison. Maybe some of you here are suffering from being falsely accused. But it says, but while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison. And he was made responsible for all that was done there. So the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in everything he did. So here we go. He was sold. He was enslaved. He rose up by using his abilities. He's falsely accused. He's put in prison. He rises again by using his God-given abilities. And you see later that he also uses his ability of dream interpretation that was in the prison as well. But Joseph responded to the setback by again using what God had put in him. I've read stories about pastors. I actually have a book about this thick. It's the history of preaching. And really, it's a bunch of stories about pastors through the centuries. It's very interesting reading for me, but one of them in there was a guy named Philip Brooks. Philip Brooks, years ago, was very well known in the Boston area, and Philip Brooks wanted to be a teacher. And so he did his studies, he learned Latin and so on. He went and he started teaching, and he was lousy. He was a lousy teacher, and he got fired. And he was in despair. He says, I don't know what will become of me. I do not care much. In other words, he's in despondency. I could have been a stunning man, but somehow or other, I do not seem in the way of becoming much now. Rejected. Despair. And so kind of in a fatalistic decision, I think it was, he decided, well, I'm going to be a preacher. If all else fails, you can be a preacher, I guess. Just joking. And it turned around, that's where his gift was. And he became a very prominent speaker, not only in Boston, but internationally. And back then, when Yale University was still, I think, tracking on moral grounds or in the ways of God, they had a preaching series. And he was given the lectures at Yale University. His gift lifted him out of despondency. He recovered from his devastation by going with his gift. There will be a connection between the Lord being with you also and the Lord's favor. That's another point I want to make. You will notice in Joseph's story, it said the Lord was with him, and then you will talk about how he acted and what happened. And there is a connection between the Lord being with you and using your ability. There's a partnering there. And some of you may be spinning your wheels a long time. Perhaps you're not in the place of your gift. So Joseph, in summary, he was sold, enslaved, and with his gift, God raised him up. When he was falsely accused and in prison, with his gift, God raised him up. The third vignette in his life I want to talk about was when he stood at the doorway of opportunity. He went with his gift there too. You know, there is a book called, that has been written, that is called The Fear of Success. The Fear of Success. I'm guessing some of you here have a fear of success. So a lot of people do. Fear of success is when we anticipate things going wrong, even though the door of opportunity stands before us. And so we pull back or we do something to sabotage it. Some signs of a fear of success include setting low goals for yourself. You know you could be up here, but you just set them down here just so you don't, you know, quite make it. The pressure, there's no pressure there. Sometimes it's procrastination. You stall just long enough to let the opportunity pass. The door's open, but it's only open for a time, and well, I don't know if I should go in. The door closes. Perfectionism. Some people strive for perfection, and when they see that they can't be totally perfect, then they pull back, or they just quit when they're on the verge of success. Anyway, I find it fascinating in the life of Joseph. He has been sold by his brothers, which would be devastating. He has been put into slavery, which again would send all kinds of negative messages to him. He was falsely accused and put into prison. And then again, he rose up, but he had translated dreams for somebody who was forgotten for 2 years. So this has been his life for probably 10 years or so. Every time he tries to get ahead, boom, he's cut behind the knees, cut behind the knees, cut behind the knees. But here at the door of opportunity, because Pharaoh has a dream, somehow the cupbearer remembers, oh yeah, Joseph interpreted a dream for me some time ago, and we better get that guy. Joseph comes, he quickly shaves, he gets cleaned up to come before Pharaoh. And he steps in the gap and he says, Pharaoh, this is what the Lord is saying through this dream, and you better find a man who can handle this. And by the way, he not only interprets the dream, he gives a plan for it. So basically what he is saying, I'm the man. The door of success is open. He steps in. But why did he step in? What gave him confidence? Again, it was his abilities. The Lord had given him ability to interpret dreams. The Lord had given him an ability to administer. And some of you have a fear of success. And it's one of the ways you respond to your past history of rejection. But I'm saying God has given you a way out, and that's with the abilities he gives you. Joseph could have easily shrunk back. Wow, if I get this not quite right, it's going to be dangerous for me with Pharaoh. Or what will all these other wise guys think of me if I come in out of prison and just the hero of the day, and think of the anger that's going to be coming my way through them. He had lots of reasons to step back, but he didn't. He interpreted the dreams, and he made a plan, both in direct alignment with the abilities God had given him. You know, Proverbs 18, verse 16 says, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Gifts are maximized as we cultivate a life of walking with God. I believe Joseph did that. Trusting God allowed him to release his bitterness, to be in a place where he recognized and heard God's message. But whether it was a setback by betrayal of his family, whether it was being enslaved in prison, whether it was being falsely accused, or whether it was at the door of opportunity, a time when the sting of rejection could have made him pull back, he looked to his abilities that God put in him. And the sting was removed. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy, do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through the prophetic message. Some of you here may be neglecting the gift that God has given you. And one of the reasons we neglect our gifts is because Sometimes we've had bad experiences and we don't want to feel that sting again. Do you have a gift that you've been neglecting? I just want to encourage you to go with your gift. I'll end with a couple of personal stories. When I became a believer at about age 16, and at the time that I accepted the Lord, I also sensed in my life a call to ministry. But I was very shy, terrified of being in front of people. But one day I had got up the courage to mention to my youth leader that I was thinking of maybe pastor work or that kind of thing. And my youth leader didn't say, "You're crazy," but the expression on his face, kind of a smirk, just thought, you know, maybe you're thinking the wrong thing here. But they gave me a shot. A while later, they gave me a shot, and I was asked to speak at a camp meeting. And it was so great. The Lord was so gracious to me that night. A number of young people accepted the Lord, and I got a great affirmation, but from an established person later. But, you know, you have these doubts. And a couple of years later, when I was at PRBI, I was asked to lead a summer missions team. We went to England for the summer, spent the whole summer there doing a lot of evangelistic work, a lot of with kids work and that kind of thing. But we went to training camp in Buffalo, New York. And part of our training was to do sketchboard sermons. Have any of you seen a sketchboard sermon? So they have painting, kind of a rudimentary painting. They have block letters which spell out something. And as you speak, you actually do little dabs and it spells out the message. And it's a great concept. I used to use it in camps and stuff. It's a great thing. And so they were training us to do these things. But still being very young and lacking confidence, I got up there and I filled in the letters exactly backwards. This turned my speech into a comedy routine. They were laughing. They didn't want that. They just couldn't help themselves. It was hilarious. And It was tough for me. And the next day, though, my trainer said to me, "So what are you thinking after seeing that debacle? What are you thinking of doing with your life?" And I said, "Well, I think I have feel like I have a call to ministry." And again, that person could hardly contain themselves. And they were just started, kind of half laughing. They said, "Well, maybe as a comedian, you know, that's how badly it went. Or maybe, you know, just encourage me to think about something else." So it was a tough time, but I decided to go with the gift, the abilities God has put in me. And my life has unfolded in really beautiful ways because I went with the gift. And you may be, someone may be here struggling with rebounding from some great setback. That rejection may have happened long ago. And you may have chosen patterns that are actually keeping you from really overcoming some of the patterns that I mentioned earlier. There are other things that God gives us to work through those experiences, and I'm not limiting it to this, but one of the things God, in his love for you, has done, he's placed in you incredible abilities that if you go with them, will lift you up and will start taking the sting out of those rejections. May God bless you.